thankful for everyone that's here tonight. We have a good crowd. We have many visitors, some from way back, and we're glad to see you. What a pleasure it is to have you here. It does show your spiritual interest, even on election night. A lot of times people get excited about these elections, and always reminded it's not the politicians, it's not the kings of this world, it's not the powers of this world that control this universe, it's God. Amen. And we have to always remember that God is in control of this universe, and when he decides a place is wicked enough to destroy, he destroys it. If he feels like there's enough righteousness in the nation, he'll continue to bless that nation. But it all comes down to righteousness and wickedness. And the way we can make it a more righteous nation is by one person at a time and by continually letting our light shine. And that's what we need to be about, trying to let our light shine. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 11. Paul says, "If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." First of all, look at the phrase, "if by any means." Vincent notes that this form of expression is not an expression of doubt, but of humility. Paul did not consider himself to have attained or have laid hold on the perfect life in Christ, but had a modest yet assured hope of heaven. He said, "I may attain to arrive at that goal of heaven." And he said, in regard to this resurrection of the dead, and we know that the resurrection of the dead refers to the resurrection of the righteous when the Lord comes again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16 is very clear in this regard, for it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." Paul had a humble assurance that he would be raised to go to glory. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the same humble assurance we need to have. We need to have a humble assurance that we will be raised to glory. Johnson Notes adds, "This great consummation of a glorious resurrection to a heavenly life is worth attaining by every sacrifice and by every possible means." And then Paul used the terminology, "not that I have already attained." Vincent says again in regard to this idea by saying, "By this I do not mean to say that I have already attained." Paul understood that he had not reached his goal yet. The journey had not ended. He still needed to move forward in regard to his life in Christ Jesus. It's the idea, ladies and gentlemen, of winning a prize when you talk about this idea of attaining. Paul did not at once win the prize when he obeyed the gospel, when Ananias came to him and said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That was the beginning of his journey. And Paul had to continue to move forward. And Paul used that terminology a lot. And when you think about this idea of attaining, of moving forward, of receiving the prize, there's a lot of things that come to your mind, but one of them is the idea of the Roman soldier. And the Roman soldier, and I'm one of those history buffs, but I'm also a historical fiction buff. And I love it throughout history, but I love it close to not only the Roman time, but then you get into the 800s and 900s, and that's an interesting time in England when they were trying to drive out the Danes and take their country back. What fascinated me the most about reading those fictional books was the fact that the type of battle is the same battle that was used during the Roman days. And what they do is they have these lines, and then the second line would be offset, and then the third line would be offset of that. You had the shield wall that would be at the front, and here you had right behind the shield wall were spears to where they could stab the enemy if they could get their shields down. And then the ones that were on the front line would have the short swords. You couldn't have a long sword. That was for those that were part of the cavalry. They had the long swords, and they would be on the flanks so somebody could not flank them and get behind this shield wall, because if they get behind the shield wall, then it would be a rout. But the Roman soldiers were so disciplined. And Paul uses that expression a lot in his teaching. And the powerful thing about the Roman soldiers is that in the shield wall, they would always move forward. They never went backwards. They had moved forward. And if someone went down, then somebody else would fill the line and move forward. And then if somebody else went down, fill the line, move forward. And they continued, just fill the line, move forward. And ladies and gentlemen, that's how we have to be as Christians. We have to continue to fill the line and move forward. My dad is 88, about to turn 89. And it's shocking to me, and my dad might not live forever. But it's our responsibility when great stalwarts of the faith die that we fill the line and we move forward in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not already perfect. Paul had not reached a permanent state of sinless perfection. To totally have the mind of Christ is our goal, but we never will attain it in this life. You know, a lot of times people get paralyzed because they have the idea. They say, okay, I see the perfection in Christ. I see that great thing that I need to attain, perfection in Christ. But you know what gets in our way is that we are living in reality. The reality is, this is where I am. And we cannot get paralyzed and say, oh, okay, this is where I am spiritually. This is the perfection in Christ. Why am I not there? Ladies and gentlemen, you know what we have to do? We have to continue to fill the line and move forward. You have to continue to grow in the faith. We have to continue to expand our mind in regard to the Word of God. We have to be diligent in prayer and in study and trying to reach people with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot remain static. We have to continue to move forward and try to reach that perfection, even though we know that we will never be totally perfect. But we continue to strive for that, to have that mind of Christ. He said, I press on. Paul would continue to pursue diligently the prize of heaven. And that's the same prize that we're trying to pursue. And this prize can only be gained by a continued spiritual effort of a lifetime. There's no retirement. The only retirement we have in Christ Jesus is heaven. We cannot retire our Christianity. We can't get to a certain age, and my dad's 88. My dad cannot just say, okay, I'm going to retire right now. But my dad heard me preach this lesson. You know what he said? Amen. He knows he cannot retire. He has to keep moving forward in Christ. And this prize can only be gained by a continued spiritual effort
And the prize is at the end of the race. Paul wanted the very thing that he laid hold, be laid hold by Christ Jesus. And that very thing was salvation. I had somebody come up to me, and this happens a lot now when you have a son that preaches the gospel. They always compare you with your son. And the comparison is just humbling, because you know what they tell me everything? Your son's a better preacher than you. And you know what I say? I know. And I'm so glad of that. But the fact of the matter is, there's always some comment, because he'll bring me up in a lesson. And I'm always afraid of what he brings up. And the last time it was brought up, he was preaching a lesson on finishing the race. And Ray was a pretty good cross-country runner. And so I would go, if you know a lot about cross-country, you go and you try to encourage them at different points on this three-mile race. Three-mile race for the guys, 2 miles for the girls. But in that three-mile race, you try to encourage them at those tough times, like a mile and a half, at the very center of the race, and you tell them in encouraging words, you can do it, just keep going. Keep one foot in front of the other. Keep moving, keep moving, keep moving. And then the lady said, you want to know, what do you think your son said that you yelled at him at the end of the race? I said, I know exactly what I said. And she said, well, what did you say? I said, kick, kick, kick. And she said, that's right. That's right. Why? Because it's that strong finish at the end of the race. And I was trying to motivate him to do that last kick to get to the end of the race and that goal that he had in cross country. And our goal, ladies and gentlemen, is salvation. It's heaven itself. Paul must continue, and he knew he must continue his spiritual journey to the ultimate salvation of heaven. Paul expressed to all the brethren that he was not presumptuous to think that he had already had the prize in his hand. Paul had his total focus on forgetting the past and looking to the future. Paul had his eyes on the finish line. He would not be paralyzed in his continued spiritual development by past achievements or failures. The old adage is true. Successful runners have short memories. Every time they line up to run, they don't want to think about the failures, obviously. But ladies and gentlemen, good runners, they don't think about the victories either. They just think about the race and what they have to do in that race to be successful. I coached a lot of cross country, and it was a fun sport because of the focus that these runners had to have and how they had to overcome the pain at some points in the race. And the best runners are the ones that would work hard and practice, and that's the very thing that we have to do. We have to prepare ourselves for every race. And we have to read and study the Word of God. We have to be constant in prayer. We have to do those things that are pleasing in the Lord's sight as far as our lives are concerned. The prize is yet before us, and the constant effort is still required. And like the greatest runners who visualize the perfect race, and they all do, we should continually visualize the early, fiery, spiritual devotion we had when we first became Christians. Jesus called it our first love in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Jesus told the Ephesian brethren to repent and do the first works. And we should often be reminded of the freshness, the joy, the enthusiasm and strength we had at beginning days. And this change of will demands action. We must return to that original state of enthusiastic service out of a heart of love. Back in when I was a teenager in Lindale, I had a Ford LTD, a two-door. I loved that car. And I'd get the widows together and see if they wanted to go to gospel meeting. And of course, they were fired up about it. Yes. So I had room for five widows in my car. And we'd load up that Ford LTD, and it was interesting trying to get them in the back seat. But we'd get it accomplished. And we were going to gospel meetings throughout East Texas. I think about those days a lot. That fiery devotion I had, the desire to learn everything I could learn about the Word of God, just taking detailed notes of whatever preacher preached. It's that fiery devotion that we have to think about a lot. That we cannot lose that. We have to continue to have that type of devotion. That we can't wait to hear the Word of God. We cannot wait to sing praises with the saints. We can't wait to be together with the family of God. That we just love one another. We respect one another. And we love the truth of God in its simplicity. It's that freshness, ladies and gentlemen. It's that joy. It's that enthusiasm. It's that strength we had in beginning days. And we must return to that original state. We need to continue to be enthusiastic in service to the Lord. And we need to engage in doing what we did in those early years of our Christian life. And that would include a fervent desire to know more about the Word of God. An expression of love for one another. Singing with worshipful hearts. Studying with a great love for truth. Praying with sincere devotion. And talking to others with a desire for the conversion of the souls. And Paul, he would continue to have his total focus on the finish line. He will pursue diligently the goal of heaven. And this indicates continued preparation for the race. And we have to continually grow in the Lord, day by day, to finish the race to reach the goal. And when Paul finished the race, he received the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is heaven. Let us always remember that God's call is upward. And this will help us when there seems collision between two duties. We know what our main duty is. We know what our main priority is. We know it's spiritual. It's heaven. And everything else has typically little eternal significance. A crown was given by the judges who sat on the high seats in the earthly races in the first century when that goal was reached. And a spiritual crown is given to us if we reach the heavenly goal. In 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1, 9, revealing the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So by the grace of God and our obedient faith, we can obtain the fruition of our obedient faith, which is the salvation of our souls. Paul talked about it as us becoming mature. We have become mature in Christ Jesus. Meyer says the Greek word here means well developed, not children in Christ, full grown Christians. And he talks about this certain mind that we have, and we understand that that mind was talked about in Philippians chapter 2 as the mind of Christ. And it tells us and it motivates us to forsake claims to self and legal righteousness. It motivates us to count all things as rubbish to win Christ. It motivates us to seek righteousness, which is through faith in Christ Jesus, and to know Christ, and to win Christ, and to attain the resurrection of the dead, and to press ever forward to win the prize of heaven. All these efforts are characteristic of mature Christians' attitudes. He says, if in anything you think otherwise, He's saying, being mature Christians, if we think differently than what has been revealed, God will reveal even this to us. Well, how does he do it? We must continue to have good and honest hearts and open minds that are desirous to know what God has revealed to us in his word, in this New Testament. Our constant experience is that even we mature Christians see many a point more clearly as time and our own experience go on. And I am so thankful for that. I'm so thankful I've been blessed to get older. So, you know, you probably get this every once in a while. I worked with kids for many years.
And they'd come up to me, and there was two things they'd usually ask me. First of all, several through the years would ask me, why did your wife ever marry you? That was probably the number one question they would ask. And then the other question was, did you used to be young? You know, how do you answer that? And you know what I tell them? Yes, but I wouldn't go back. I've loved every decade. I love my 20s, especially when I married Christy Cash when I was 25 years old. And then you start having these kids and try to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that's typically your late 20s, 30s, and even into your 40s, depending when you had your kid. And then you go through that, and you just can't wait to have these grandkids, and people, you know, you'd see these bumper stickers, and you'd think they were ridiculous. Have you asked me about my grandkids lately? You thought that was just the craziest thing in the world. Now you understand why they put the bumper sticker on the car. And you feel like life has begun. And another thing I liked is the mellowing that took place in my life. Now I mellowed every decade. And I'm so thankful for that. And the last argument Christy and I really had, we were really getting after each other. And I had a great comeback of what she said. And I went... You're beautiful. And that we laughed, and we really hadn't had arguments since. It's that growing together. It's that maturity that comes with age. It's that experience that you receive. And Paul said in verse 15, and this is NIV, only let us live up to what we have already attained. And Paul is talking about their progress in the gospel. It's like this progress we make in our life in maturity. We become mature spiritually. And they have been brought to a measure of maturity by God's revelation or grown in the faith to a certain point. They were not to lose anything they had gained. And were to live in accordance with all they had learned in order to be right with God. And not stop there, but keep growing. The spiritual truths that had brought them to this level of spiritual maturity were to be continued. They were obligated to work in the light they had and continue to grow to greater heights of spiritual maturity. And that's where we all are. And it doesn't end when you're 88 years old. You continually grow in the Lord. And in an intellectual way, we know what we need to do to press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. But how well do we make application in our daily lives? A lot of times we know what we need to do, and we just don't do it. And that's where the old-timers used to say, the rubber meets the road. How doggedly do we move forward in the work of the Lord? Ladies and gentlemen, those who have the attitude of keep moving forward are the backbone of the Lord's army. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 7, that we need to give honor to whom honor is due. And praise be to God for those who doggedly and determinedly move forward in service of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And those who move forward spiritually are like the Roman soldier I talked about earlier, who continue to fill the line and move forward. So praise those who move forward for making good use of whatever talents they have. We should never worry about our talents. Our talents are our talents. And we just need to use the talents we have to the very best of our ability. And we often praise those who have extraordinary talents. And that's appropriate. We need to rejoice with people that rejoice and have extraordinary talents. But we should never forget about those who might not do great things, but constantly do little things in service to the Lord. They are content with doing the best they can with what they have. And ironically, little things add up to great things. That's the way it is in coaching kids in cross-country and track. It's the little things. It's the build-up to the great things. But it starts with the little things to get in shape for the great things. We need to practice the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Or as Paul said in Colossians 3:23, work heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And that's where our focus needs to be. That we're working for the Lord. We're not working for men. I worked in secular work for many years. And ladies and gentlemen, you got to work heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. If you work heartily unto the Lord and not unto men, people are going to be glad you're in the organization because you're giving it everything you have, because you're trying to let your light shine. And they know that. And we need to be like these good brethren and do the best we can with the abilities God has given us. It always makes me think about the parable of the talents. And in Matthew chapter 25:14-30, and it discusses the way we should use the talents the Lord has given us. And if we faithfully use our abilities based on the responsibilities we are given, the more our abilities and opportunities will grow. And that's true. However, if we do not faithfully carry out our responsibilities based upon the abilities we possess, we will experience spiritual atrophy. Ultimately, we can faithfully obey the Lord and faithfully carry out our responsibilities if we'll use our abilities, those which we possess. We will have heaven as our eternal home if we will use everything in our power, everything in our ability, and everything in regard to our responsibility in service to the Lord. So we need to constantly praise and show appreciation toward those who quietly help the sick, cheer the faint-hearted, invite others to services, show hospitality to the brethren, and continuously do what they need to do to in service to the Lord. They never are outward about it. They're never, they don't sound a trumpet about it. What they do is just do their duty. And we need to praise the Lord for people who have great levels of dependability. It's wonderful in the Lord's family when you have people that are dependable, that you can count on them. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not only in the family of God. That's in every human organization too. You have to have people you can depend on. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And Paul is here saying that if we have the great hope of being raised from the dead, of being given an immortal body, and of dwelling with God in heaven forever, we should be steadfast, dependable, and firm in the faith. He says immovable, that's fixedness, or standing firm. Always do as much as we can for the Lord. We know our labor has great worth, and permanence through the hope of the resurrection through Christ Jesus. I have to admit to you, I'm a Dan Shipley fan. He was one of my mentors. Mark got to be around Dan a lot too. I had two mentors. I had Dean Bullock and Dan Shipley. And what wonderful the mentors they were when I was a young preacher. But I want to notice what Dan Shipley says of these folks that he identifies, and this is pure Dan Shipley. He identifies them as pluggers who are steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Dan says, when the doors to the meeting house are open, they are there. Even when company comes, even when they don't feel so good, even when the weather is bad, even when others in their own family can't join them, and even when the preacher has to be away, they are there to worship the Lord. They don't quit when brethren get disagreeable, because serving the Lord is the most important thing to them. You won't have to go looking for them. They'll be there. You can count on it. And these type of brethren also love the brotherhood and understand that serving the Lord does not end when you leave your church home. They worship the Lord wherever their travels may carry them. When they move to a new town, you will not have to look them up. They will look you up. They will make worshiping with the saints the top priority where they travel or where they move. They may have to drive long distances, but they'll always be there. And then, praise the Lord for those that keep on working to save lost souls. They ever stand ready to sanctify the Lord God in their hearts and are always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks them of a reason of the hope that is in them with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. They constantly try to restore the weak and wayward among us and continually seek opportunities for discussing the Scriptures and teaching friends and associates. Dan Shipley's right. They're pluggers. They just keep moving forward. Keep quietly doing their work. And ladies and gentlemen, they are to be praised. So those who move forward do not need the praise that we should be giving them. They don't want it. They want the praise of God. And they just quietly do their duty. They also do not need programs to show them how to do the work of the Lord. They are satisfied with the power of the gospel. They read their Bibles, they show hospitality to others, they visit the sick, they reach others with the gospel. They do these things because that is what it means to be a Christian. And it would be wonderful, ladies and gentlemen, if we all became those who move forward in the service of the Lord. When I was growing up, I had a family that made had great influence on me, but they just made an impact in my life. And this family, they were school teachers. And I remember my first and second grade years in school, I thought school was the bane of Satan. I thought that was the worst place you could ever go in your life.
Amen.
It was a rough deal my first and second grade year, and I thought, if I had to go through third grade, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And then I had Mrs. Lamb, and she taught me probably more about education than that one year that I learned throughout my college years, because what she taught me, number one, that I tried to share throughout my career, you got to love the kids. And she loved me. She was my Bible class teacher at church, and she was my school teacher in third grade. And I thought, school can be like this. Learning can happen. She loves me. And then had three good years in a row, and then I went to junior high, and you know how it happens after that. So then when I got into high school, I was kind of a rebellious child. And Mr. Land, who taught me
in class in church, he came up to me my junior year and said, "Larry, you're going to be in building trades." And I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "You're an academician, and I want an academician in our building trades." And he said, "And I'll keep you away from the administration so you can graduate from high school." So we got through that, and we built a house. And I thought, this is amazing. This is amazing. But then they started taking trips to Europe and started drinking wine. And then they kept drinking wine. And people don't know the dangers of alcohol. They became alcoholics, ladies and gentlemen. And then they were unfaithful. The Lindo Church had to withdraw from them. They were unfaithful for many years. And I'd go visit them because I loved them, they loved me. But they didn't want me to really talk much. And then her husband died of a heart attack. And it still grieves me. But Mrs. Lamb got showered with love and affection from the Lindo Church. And she came back to the Lord. Stuff like that brings me hope. And she was faithful to the Lord, had such great knowledge of the Word of God. It's so fun when I visit her at Lindo Church, hear her make comments in Bible class because they were so insightful for all this experience she had in so many ways. And then she died 2 years ago, and it was the easiest funeral I've ever preached. Because I even put it in my sermon at that funeral. The things I learned from her, and one of the big ones, is how to finally move forward in your life in a positive way when it's been made. And she did that. So thankful for it. So it always gives me hope that it's never too late. As long as there's life, there's hope. And we need to keep after people in a very positive, encouraging way to bring them back to the Lord. And that's why we have to get out there and preach and teach the gospel. And if you're not a Christian, think about that tonight. If you'll exercise your faith, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Christ, and be baptized into Christ, you can have your sins washed away. And if you haven't lived a faithful life, be like Mrs. Lamb. Get it right. And then when somebody preaches your funeral, it could be like